Well, good morning and God's blessing to each of you. How many of you have been blessed so far this weekend? Okay, wonderful to be here. Where would you rather be this morning? Where would you have rather been this past week, this weekend? What a wonderful experience. As I contemplated observing the years that Faith Builders has been here, my mind goes back to seeing this building before anybody did anything to it. Anybody remember those days? Fewer hands now, right? But it was kind of a rundown old building, and the facilities that you're experiencing and being blessed by today have taken a lot of hard work. And I realized as I invested the time this weekend and as I enjoyed fellowshipping with you this weekend that we're at a time of transition. So I'm looking into the faces of people who've been my students. I'm looking into the faces of people who are my students' children. Okay, so I'm one of the old people in the process here. And it's so rewarding for me to be able to see you and see all the young people who are investing in eternity. Now, when you're teaching every day, do you think in terms of investing in eternity when you're struggling with a young person or a recalcitrant student or a class is not going so well? It's a little difficult to think in those terms, isn't it? But really, keep it in mind. This is what we're doing. And Brother Gerald asked me to introduce myself during the administrators' conference. And I did kind of use one way of introducing myself. I guess the other way of introducing myself would be that my wife Lois was involved in education before we got married, actually. She was teaching at a Mannheim Christian Day School, Mennonite School. And then as I got older and we were farming, I sort of took a look at my life and asked myself, now, if I look at the trajectory of my life, you know what a trajectory is? You throw a ball and it sort of has a path. I looked at my life. I said, on the current trajectory of my life, where is my life going? What will I do? I'll get more cows, more tractors, more farms, right? And I was 30 years old. That's pretty old to start going to college, but that's what I did. Okay, with my wife's blessing and her children's blessing. I've never regretted that decision. I don't have as many cows. I don't have any cows, actually. I don't have as many farms, okay? My tractors either belong in a junkyard or a museum. I'm not quite sure which. But the investments that I've been part of have been unbelievable in blessing me. Okay? And when I think about investing in young people's lives, that's the future. That's today, and that's tomorrow, and that's the future. And I thought about the transitions, and I don't know, I might spend all time about transitions, which I just thought about this morning. Not get to the message, hopefully not. But as I think about the transitions, our community is in process of transition. And our churches are in process of transition. And some of those transitions are not going so well. But when you think about transitions and you think about the Mennonite school system, and it's been a blessing for the Mennonite school system to invite some of us brethren in, some of us Amish in, some of us River brethren in, so they've been very gracious to allow us to participate. It's been a blessing to participate. When you think about those transitions, the transitions in the schools are going to go better than the transitions in the churches. I have to be careful what I say. I won't get invited back here or anywhere else. But when you think about the church leaders today are my age and older, many of them. As I observed you, we have administrators in their 30s. Is that right? We have teachers in their 20s. I know some of us are older. But you're talking about transitions that are about to happen. Transitions that are happening. And you're part of that. Do you have any idea? I asked Gerald this morning, do you have any idea how powerful you are? He said, no. Kind of scares him. Okay. I won't tell any more stories about that. But think how powerful you are. You are creating the next generation. You're creating the mindset of the next generation. You're creating the convictions of the next generation. The little boys, the naughty little boy out there in your classroom, he could be your board chairman someday, you know? That naughty little girl is giving you trouble, you know, could be the deacon's wife. You're creating their sense of reality. You're creating their sense of what life is about. You are very, very powerful. Any society can be changed in one generation by the way you raise the children. Communism knows that, right? Do we know that? You are very, very powerful people. And in process of that, you are changing the church, and you're changing the church faster than the church can change. because you are on the cutting edge of what has happened. Parents and board people will be products of our schools. I'm teaching children of my students. And now I'm seeing board members of our schools have been products of our schools. That's a transition. You're not quite aware of how much that is actually changing Mennonite education. Absolutely wonderful opportunity. My earliest exposure to Faith Builders was in about 1970, a long time before there was Faith Builders. But Dale Heise, some of you know Dale, and I were talking, and he said, some of us have a dream, and our dream is for a Covenant Christian College. I think that's what it was called. And that what you're sitting in, what you're participating in today, is a part of a long dream. I sat on the porch of Marvin and Miriam Weaver, you know, and I see their grandson is here, okay? Their children were some of my students. As we sat there, Lois and I sat there with Marvin and Miriam and talked about the future and what it's going to take, okay? It's taken a lot of energy. It's taken a lot of board meetings, a lot of energy, a lot of time, but you are part of that. And so some of you may have read Mel Lehman's New Conservatives. Anybody read that? There should be more hands here, by the way. How can we get that into people's hands? I'm not sure. New Conservatives, you are the New Conservatives. And we think about the transitions that are coming in the church, that are coming in the schools. You're on the edge of that. You're on the cusp of that. And maybe it's not going to look exactly like the past, but it's still going to be something that's very valuable and very important. Some of us who are older had really no choice but to be generalists. We're supposed to know everything about everything, and there's no way. We can't. We struggled, and we try, but we can't. And now some of you have more of a luxury of becoming specialists. You can become deeper in your areas. You can become scholars in particular areas. And I think that Faith Builders is the area where you want to start. When you think about how powerful you are, your pastor might preach every Sunday. And if he preaches an hour every Sunday, how many hours a year is that? Little math class here. I know it's first grade. 52 hours a year. How many hours do you have his students? Anybody know in Pennsylvania what the regs are? 900 for elementary, 990 for senior high. Your pastor has them 52 hours, you have them 900 hours. You understand what I'm talking about? Are you important people? Are you making an investment in eternity? You are. You're making an investment in eternity. You are very, very powerful people. And I want to bless you and call you to that and think about what you're doing as you're standing in front of those classes. One of my statements over the years has been that the teacher is the school. We can build beautiful buildings. We can have the best board in the world. We can provide you with the best materials. But think with me a little bit. At some moment, you walk into your classroom and the students are sitting there. Can you feel this? Anybody? Okay. And the bell rings and class starts. There's nobody in there but the teacher, which is you, and the students. At that moment, what is the school? You are the school. Okay. The teacher is the school. At that moment, is that an exciting time for you? Anybody feel that rush right now? Okay. Yeah, we have teachers in this room. To stand in front of a group of students, I'm already anticipating what it's going to be like to go back to SMBI in third term and walk into class the first morning at 7 o'clock and look out over 25 or 30 students, and you know the butterflies are already there, okay? And so think how powerful you are. Think of what you're doing. Think about what God has given to you, and now the transition that is actually happening, and you are part of that transition. And you are going to be shaping the church. You are going to be shaping the church because you get to them much longer and much earlier than the church gets to them. Okay. You are creating what the church is going to be. You're forming what these young people are going to be. Well, you know, I'm getting old, and there are struggles that we've had that you'll never know about, and you don't want to hear. But there are temptations that you have that we'll never understand. And it's no use we hear about it because we won't understand. But God is calling you to faithfulness. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands here, but many of our young people, and probably people in this room, are really into like sports, right? Football's going on, basketball, like the professional stuff. You ever hear of Celtic Thunder? Don't put your hand up, okay? Lecrae, things I'm not supposed to know about. Passion at the Georgia Dome. Please, please, think about who you are. Think about who you are. You know, my passion is that the God has placed us Anabaptists in the world for a really important reason. Let's not dilute that with the world's stuff, okay? There's no end to what the world's going to throw at you. No end. But to sit here in this room this morning, what a blessing. What are our people hungry for today? They're hungry for truth. What do your students want? When you're looking at your students, what do they want? They want the same things you do. They want truth. They want passion. They want worship. Did we worship this morning? Your students need a sense of worship. Too many times in our churches, we're not getting a sense of worship. You can tell I'm a schoolman instead of a churchman, okay? I'm a retired deacon, so but I'm still a teacher. I'm not going to retire from teaching. So. Where are we going to find these things? Where are we going to find the truth? Where are we going to find the passion? Where are we going to find the worship? Where are we going to find the Holy Spirit? Where are we going to find love and unity? You can find love and unity in this room here this morning. Did you find love and unity at this conference? Okay, and we're not all part of the same Mennonite conference, aren't we? Some of us are not even Mennonites. But we're all Anabaptists. We're all Christians. Find that love and unity. Allow that to transcend what's going on out there. Can you do that? Okay. So you can look at what the world has to offer, or else you can find it here. You can bring it into your life. You can bring it into your school. You can bring it here to Faith Builders, and you can find it here. Well, investing in eternity. First of all, I want to bless you. I'd like you to open your Bibles and look at some text today. Ephesians 4:11. I want to read a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, 11. Before that, I want to read verse 8. Read verse 8 and verse 11. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, speaking about Jesus, and he gave what? Gifts to the church. He gave gifts to men. What are those gifts? Well, if you look in verse 11, you'll see the gifts. The gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and what? What is it? Can we say it again? Thank you. Okay. Do you know that you are a gift from Jesus to the church? You are a gift from Jesus Christ to the church. Are you a teacher? Then you are a gift that God has placed in the church. And I just want to bless you this morning. You're a gift. And you know, what you bring to the school, no matter what you teach, you bring that gift to the church. You bring that calling to the church. You are ordained to that calling. Ordained means to be given a call and then given a charge. That's the simple definition of ordination. And whether it ever happens formally or not, you are called to what God has called you to do. You are a gift to the church. The second reference I want to look at is in Mark 6. If you open your Bibles to Mark 6, I was reading Mark some time ago. I was reading chapter 6 and I got to verse 34. I was just so blessed. And Jesus, Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, and because they were sheep not having a shepherd. Do you ever feel that way? You ever look at your students and feel like, oh, where are they going? What are they doing? What did Jesus do? When Jesus saw the people, he had compassion. Do you have compassion for your students? I hope so, okay? You don't have to say so, but we'll talk about that a little bit more. We have passion and compassion for our teachers. And what did he do? He began to teach them many things. How did Jesus respond to people who were lost and struggling? Teaching. If you look over in chapter 10, I'm just following a thread here briefly. Chapter 10, verse 1, he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again as he was wont. He did what? He taught them again. And you feel the call of God on your life to follow the master in teaching? The call of God on your life to be the teacher? You're a gift that God's placed in the church. You're a gift that God's placed in this school. And the gift is to be Jesus to your community. And he was the one who taught. We already talked about how many hours you have the students compared to how many hours your pastor has the students. As I told the administrators, when I first went to school, I was thinking I'm going to be a counselor. And then I thought, oh dear, that means I'll have to be squirreled away in a little room somewhere. And with all due respect to counselors, and I do some of this, but I'll be looking at one person, you know. Is there some way I could look at many people? Like this, okay? And that got my passion started a little bit more. I think if we can just teach, you know, the greatest gift you bring to the classroom is your emotional and spiritual health. Your emotional and your spiritual health is the greatest gift that you bring to the classroom. Teaching is a science. We can teach you how to teach, but it's also an art. You know, if you have that gift, then you stand up there and it's not just you working, it's the Holy Spirit working. You ever feel that? I trust so. Okay? And so, I believed God was calling me then to get into a ministry of teaching and what God has called you to do. That doesn't mean counseling is wrong. With all due respect to those people, personally, I couldn't imagine myself living the rest of my life that way. And so as I considered the trajectory of my life, am I going to have more of this or more stuff, or am I going to start impacting people's lives? As I said, I have never regretted that choice to become a teacher. And then the wealth. Some time ago, a young teacher was saying, how do you do this? I just, you know, one class is done, now I've got another class. And he said, how do you have room in your heart for all these people? And I said, well, God grows your heart. It gets bigger and bigger so that there's room in your heart for all of your students and people that I claim as my students. There's a place in my heart for them. They don't always know it, and they don't always like it, okay? But they're in there, okay? And your students might be similar. Two things I'm saying you need to be a good teacher. Love your material, love your lessons, okay? If you love your lessons, if you love the material, you'll have passion and you'll have enthusiasm, okay? We're talking about Jesus as a teacher. Was Jesus passionate? He was. He gave his life. You'll have passion and you'll have enthusiasm, which will bring your students in. You want to love your material, this is the key, but you also want to love your students. Not always easy, is it? Might be easy to love that little boy who always has his hair combed and his shirt's always buttoned, but what about the little girl who wipes her nose on her sleeve and forgot her lunch? You know, can you love her too? Can we love all these people? Love your material, this is the key. Love your lessons, love the students, the lovable, and the unlovable. Some of us were pretty unlovable, right? If we think back a little bit. You are shaping these people's lives. Well, let me say just a little bit more about love. Over years working with students, you know, there's always this puppy love that goes on in schools, right? So we have to talk about that a little bit. And some of it's for real, some of it's good. Some of it, you know, isn't so good. And so I have a student come in and say, well, I've challenged the student, right? Why are you spending so much time with this person? And so they're going to say, well, I love her, or I love him. And I say, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, when you love somebody. Yeah, but I want you to tell me, what does that mean? And so here's what I've been telling them for years. What does it mean if you love somebody? It means, first of all, get out your pencils and start writing fast, okay? So first of all, it means I will never intentionally hurt you. I will never intentionally hurt you. Secondly, it means I will always do what is best for you. Thirdly, it means I want you to be everything that God wants you to be. Now you tell me, if you love this young man, are those three statements true about his affection for you and yours for him? Do you want him to be everything that God wants him to be? Will you always work in his best interest? Are you working in his best interest right now? Are you working in her best interest right now? And, you know, translate this into what it means to be a teacher. Okay. And will you never intentionally hurt that person? All right. Let's talk about shaping lives just a little bit. You are shaping lives. You're creating their sense of normal. I know I went pretty fast, but you'll find somebody who's got it written down. Okay, somebody who knows shorthand. You're creating their sense of normal. Everybody has a sense of a norm. In psychology, we call it a home. What is that? You know, what is your home sense? What is your normal sense? Well, in many ways, you are producing that in each student. You're creating a sense of normal. You're creating their sense of God, in many cases, Bible class. You're creating a sense of what's truth and what's right. You're creating a sense of how to live and treat others. The way you monitor your classroom, the way you manage your classroom. Classroom management is like numero uno, is that right? I mean, this is very important, you know, to manage a classroom. If you can't manage a classroom, things are not going to go so well. The way you manage your classroom, be the pattern for what you want to see in your students. Be that. We claim these as our students, but the truth is, while we're shaping them, they'll never really be ours. Just like our own children, our bio children or adopted children, God's given them to us, but they will never really be ours. We're stewards of their lives, and you are stewards of these people's lives. Take a long-range view. Here's something that guided my teaching administrating. Take a long-range view. When you see this student and this student's behavior, and you're frustrated and you just like to do things you shouldn't do, look past them. Look through them. Don't, you know, the way they're dressed or the way they're behaving. Look past them and say, where will this child be? Where will this student be? Where will this young lady be 10 years from now? What can I do in this moment that will bless that student 10 years from now, 20 years from now? What can I do in this moment? And then instead of the frustration welling up, there's a love and there's a perception of what we can do. You know, how can we focus this life? How can we take a long-range view. How will your actions today bless? And, you know, stories abound with teachers. Probably you were telling teacher stories this week, hopefully. But I remember a young man who just was not going to make it in school, and we cried and sweated through some of his classes. He just wasn't going to make it. But he was determined, but I was more determined. And we worked hard at it, and he graduated. I told the administrators on several occasions when we got invited to weddings. Administrators and teachers get invited to weddings, is that right? Yeah, especially if you're teaching high school. So that's good. I like weddings, and I highly recommend it, by the way. So if you haven't ever had one, this wasn't on the notes, but if you haven't ever had a wedding, I highly recommend it. Okay. Sometimes I even recommend it personally to people. So I'll avoid that right now. But as I went through the receiving line of two weddings, and this young man's was one of them. They asked me to participate in the wedding, to be one of the speakers in the wedding. His father gave me a hug. I thought, oh. And men don't usually hug men, do they? That's sort of taboo. So when a man hugs another man, there's something good going on in that situation. Okay. This young boy I was talking about, he's married. He's a good father. He's a good husband. He's a businessman. I stop in his place of business sometimes, and I think, the investment. Is that an investment in eternity? Can you do that? Will you do that? Will you see past this troubled person to where they can be and invest? The tears, the prayers, the crying that aren't always fun. Okay. See past them. Proverbs, open your Bibles to Proverbs if you will, please. Proverbs 16, verse 6. So we talked about your calling. We talked about blessing you because God has made you a gift to the church. We talked then about Jesus being a teacher and you being a teacher as Jesus. Now I want to move on to point number 3, and I have 4 points. Point number 3 is to create a learning atmosphere in your classroom. Proverbs 16, 6 says words like this: by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. How do we purge iniquity? By all mercy? Do we purge iniquity by all truth? How do we do it? Mercy and truth. If our churches could just get this, I know I'm in trouble. If our churches could just get this, some of our churches are trying to fix everything with mercy. Some churches are trying to fix everything with truth. Which one's going to work? Anybody here? They won't work. Independently, they won't work. Together, they'll work. Mercy and truth together equals justice. Your students want justice, especially when it's somebody else, right? Somebody does something, and you don't do anything about it. The student's saying, oh, you know, Miss Miller or Mr. Yoder, you know, they're just not paying attention. And they all of a sudden, the level of security in your classroom goes down. You need to bring truth to bear. You need to bring judgment to bear what's going on. But you need to bring it to bear with mercy. So on one side, we have mercy and grace and love. On the other side, we have truth and judgment. Proverbs 3:3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. They're together again. They're together in Psalm 100. They're together in Psalm 101. They're together all the way through the Bible. Mercy and truth. That's where you need to run your classroom. There are non-negotiables that we're going to apply with mercy. Okay? There are non-negotiables that we're going to apply with grace. A safe, secure, orderly classroom is just a pleasure to enjoy. Is that right? Okay. How much fun are you allowed to have in one lifetime, you know, to impact the lives and realize you're doing it because God gave you a gift to the church and God is now giving you an opportunity to be Jesus to these people who taught people who were struggling, and that's you. Any of you realize that your students come to school a little bit stressed? Okay. Well, when they come to school a little bit stressed, the first thing you need to do is get into their heart so that stress level comes down, because they're probably not going to care very much, you know, about some of the lessons you want to teach until that stress level gets manageable. So unfortunately, that's kind of where it is. As you go through this, flexibility is a virtue, okay? Many of us as teachers, because we are kind of truth-oriented and fact-oriented, we're not so flexible. Need to be flexible. Flexibility is one of the greatest virtues a teacher can have, and I'll let you expand on that. If you make mistakes, what should you do? Act like you didn't do it? Please, don't do that. You'll cast a cold shower over the whole classroom. You make mistakes, you laugh, you acknowledge it, you say, oops, I did it wrong, okay? All of a sudden, you become a real person to those students, no matter how old they are. Make mistakes, repair them, okay? Don't be afraid of the students. Do you know that many adults are afraid of teenagers, even afraid of young people? I hope I'm looking into the faces of people who are not afraid of students. You know, in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and I had some fear of students and fear of parents, but you check those prophets, and God told them, don't be afraid of their faces. Behold, I will make your face as an adamant of flint. Pretty tough language there, okay? And you know, when people come at you, whether they're parents or whether they're students, they can come, first of all, with this real schmoozy stuff, right? Well, Mr. Reed, we'd like to do this, okay? And if I say, okay, oh, they're my best friend forever, right? But if I say, well, you know what? I'm not sure that would be in the best interest of the school. All of a sudden, that schmooze turns into belligerence. Have you seen this? All of a sudden, you're the enemy forever. The schmoozing and the belligerence are just two sides of the same coin. Don't allow that to control you. Okay. Stick with the truth and apply it with mercy. So be careful. But don't be afraid of students. I remember walking into a study hall, and study halls were a little bit chaotic. And I said, from now on, we're going to have quiet study halls. What do you think the students did? They laughed. Who's this guy? Who does he think he is? You know, we have a history here. Who's this new guy? We didn't have study halls that were quiet that day or that week or that month, but eventually we did. I started putting some plans in order for when we could have quiet study halls. And eventually we had quiet study halls. Don't be afraid of students. Okay. Read to your students. Do you read to your students? Do you read to your high school students? I started reading to my high school students, and they thought, oh, this is story time. What a joke. But do you know that many people never read Ezekiel? Many people never read Hosea? And I decided to read to them things like Jeremiah and Hosea and Ezekiel and 1 Samuel. And so my rule was, after lunch, you put your head down, or you may read, or you may sleep, but for a half an hour you're going to put your head down, but you're not going to talk. No talking. Well, you can guess what happened. I'd walk in between the rows reading Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel saw the wheel, right? Way up in the middle of the air. You know? Do you imagine this? Great fun. Well, there's two girls, right? Right in the middle of the room. One lays her head down this way, other lays her head down this way. What do you think's happening? Am I going to ignore that? Am I just going to pretend they're not doing anything? So what do? I walk right in between them and keep reading Ezekiel. You know, there are ways of doing things where you don't have to nail people to the wall. You know, you can do things in ways that will impact their lives. And they love this. If I wouldn't read to them and say, Mr. Reed, aren't you going to read today? Oh, how did I forget that? I didn't forget it. I just wanted to get the reaction, you know. So think about all the wonderful things you could read to them, poetry, good things. I know they look forward to that. It's just a wonderful experience. So. Well, cautions. Different occupations attract different people. And you don't want to just categorize people by this. But we get so much upfront time, don't we? And if you're a person given to pride or selfishness, it can feel good just to have all those people looking at you. Please don't fall into that trap. Realize that you have a task. Realize you have a call. Realize you're Jesus' teaching. You're Jesus through you. Realize that. Don't get into the trap. You probably had teachers along the way who wanted to tell you stories about their who knows what, okay? Well, it's okay to tell stories now, man. I've done some of that this morning. But don't get in the trap of just constantly wanting approval from the students. Okay? That's a first-year teacher trap. Okay? And it's even a 10th-year teacher trap or 20th year. So be careful about that. We get a lot of upfront time. Let's not abuse that. Let's realize who we are and why we're there. Okay? Don't have favorites. Don't have favorites in the classroom. That is so hard not to do. I just saw a picture of the first class that I taught, and all of a sudden, some of the pictures jumped off the page at me, right? Well, how can you not love a student who just does everything right, turns on everything on time, and so on and so on, okay? But be careful not to do that. Always protect your students. Seems like every school's got a couple bullies in it, right? Those are ones who need a lot of love and attention, but be careful. Don't allow that to happen. Make sure. It's okay to be angry. One of the questions I ask prospective teachers, what makes you angry? If they said nothing, I said, thank you very much. Okay, nothing makes you angry? You know, all the ills of the Catholic Church, and as they were doing the research on this, and it's recorded in some of the journals, some of the theological journals, they didn't find anger. How could you not be angry? How could you not have anger? How could you not be angry when you know that a priest is abusing children? They couldn't find anger. Sometimes the only thing that's going to drive you to do what's right is anger at sin, anger at wrong. You don't want to allow that to take you the wrong direction here. Okay? You don't want to abuse people. Be careful. No abuse. But I went to public school years ago, and they had paddles hanging on the wall. They weren't idle threats. They were not idle threats. They used those things. And some of them were nasty. I observed some of that happen. That's not the right way to do it. Let's see if I can draw a picture here. I'm not a science teacher, but did you ever see this in your science book? This is called, I should ask you what it's called, but I can't draw, so this is going to be a problem. So here we have a little graph, and we have marks going up this way. We have marks going on this way. And then we have something coming here, and then something going like this. Then we have something going like this, and then this goes up here a long ways, and then it goes like that. Any science teachers think that looks familiar? I was teaching at SMBI last year, and we have two classes, and I know I'm running over time here, but I'll a little more time left. Okay, all right, good. When everybody falls asleep, I'll know it's time to quit. We have two classes that we teach on sort of counseling type materials. We call it servanthood material. And the first class, the first term that I teach there, which is third term, we teach a class called Developing the Servant, in which we focus on you. What about your life? What impacts your life? What's been part of your life? What impacts you? We talk about boundaries. We talk about pride and all kinds of important things. Then the next term, we go into a class called Servanthood That Enriches, where we talk about the way you will help other people. And that's a tough transition. It's a tough transition to go from all the focus coming on you every day in class to now the focus on how you are going to go out and help other people. As I was trying to get this across to the students, this picture came to my mind, and our daughter is a scientist, and so I called her up and I said, can you tell me something about the latent heat of vaporization? Does this look at all like the latent heat of vaporization? Okay, I know it probably doesn't, but as you apply, you've heard that a watch pot never boils. Is that right? You watch it, it doesn't boil. Well, some watched students don't boil either, okay? And so what we have to do, and what my daughter told me was, the amount of energy it takes to take this water, I mean, here we were a solid. This is ice. This is ice to water, okay? My apologies to all the good science teachers here. Ice to water. And then we have the thermometer in the beaker, and we have the Bunsen burner under it, right? And we're watching the thermometer go up, and it gets right up here to boiling point, but it doesn't boil. That's because, according to my daughter, it takes 500 times more energy to change the state of this liquid to a vapor than it took to raise the liquid 1 degree. You know what I'm talking about now? You're working with your students and you're getting them up the chart, right? Can you change their state? Can we go from being, for yourselves, from being a student to being a teacher? Can you go from being a teacher to being an administrator? That's a change of state. That's not only a quantitative change, that's a qualitative change. Okay? And so, my students struggle to make that transition from being somebody who's just drinking in everything about them to saying, oh, now I've got to go out and help somebody else. Still with me? This is why it'll take so much more energy investment, and you're investing something different. We're still putting heat into the student here, I mean, to use the analogy, but we're changing it because we're introducing a qualitative difference. There's got to be love. There's got to be care. There's got to be compassion, as Jesus would have had compassion. And then eventually they become the person who can be changed in state. Okay. Did I say the teacher is the school? Let's open our Bibles to one more passage. Well, I think one more. And that's in Psalms 84. Psalm 84. When you're thinking about yourself as a teacher and your students, Psalm 84, I'm going to start reading in verse 5. Psalm 84, verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Blessed to you, teachers, whose strength is in God, when your heart is fixed on what God wants you to share with your people. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. You pass through difficult days as a teacher, but you bring blessing there. You make that a well. That dry area becomes a well. Okay. You bring the love to those students and the truth. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. You see where we are? Psalm 84, verse 7. Are you personally going from strength to strength? Are you growing every day? Are your students going from strength to strength? One of the versions says they go from victory to victory. Are you doing that? Are your students doing it? O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. I want to read verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than what? Is that true? Is one day with God better than 1,000 elsewhere? Is it? Is it? Anybody say amen? one day with God is better than 1,000 elsewhere? Think of what your impact is on your students. You know, we think that they've got all this trash coming in their lives, but one day of directing them to God can overcome 1,000 days of trouble in their lives. Some of us have brought trouble into our lives, haven't we? We brought problems. But when God is in there and working in our lives, one day is better than 1,000 bad days. You ever make an investment like that? One day? 1 to 1,000? I believe that's a promise. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness forever. All right, I'm closing here, but a few more minutes, if you will. Can you move your students to the next level? Can you invest the quantitative and the qualitative to move them to the next level? You know, I've had some humbling experiences. There was a young man in the school who didn't do well. He was good at fixing things, but he couldn't do schoolwork. I was on the way home from school one day, and I got up to a traffic signal and stopped, and my car shut off. Guess who came behind me? This guy who wasn't very good at school. Oh, Mr. Reed, I had one of these in the shop the other day, and I think I know what the problem is. Opened the hood. I don't know what he did, but I was going down the road. Okay, that's an humbling experience. To realize, and I'm just asking you now, when you think about the teacher being the school, one day is better than 1,000 elsewhere, but think about the qualitative changes that need to happen in the person's life. Here was somebody who was willing to use his efforts to bless me, even though he did not do very well in school. Another story, we had a girl in class who they thought she might have cancer. Well, what do? You know, your lecture, your lessons don't have to fly if something else is more important. You know that? You know, you've got all these lesson plans, you want to go in there and something else is more important, then deal with the more important issue. What do? Pushed all the desks to the side. We put her at a desk in the middle of the room, and the girls around put a hand on her. The guys around there, we prayed for 2 periods, for 80 minutes, we prayed. Okay. You think those people remember that? Yeah. You think if I'd have taught them whatever it was, they'd remember that? Their minds were so far away from school. You know, bring the qualitative change to your classroom. Bring the qualitative change to those people's lives. They will never forget. You will change their character. You'll change them. So, call your students up. You're not just teaching, you're multiplying yourself many times. All these students you teach and bless sort of become you. A little scary. And then they go out and contact how many people. And if you teach for a year or two or five or 20, think how many times your teaching gets multiplied. Is that a sobering thought? You're investing in eternity. We're not just teaching mind to mind. We're teaching heart to heart. These are not just minds who need to be trained. These are souls who will live somewhere forever. You're very powerful people. Each of your students is going to impact many, many people. Where do we go from here? Think seriously. Love deeply. Walk carefully. You're people who are changing the world. Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." This book. The words I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. You believe that? Can you take that to your schools? As I said, you don't know about our struggles, but we don't know about your temptations. Talking about the transition from older people to younger people. We're really in a war. And in a war, there will be casualties. Don't be one of those. Be careful. The devil's not all that smart. He keeps using the same things against us. And they just keep right on working. Don't let it happen. Take the torch and run. I want to bless you. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to know that my students walk in truth. and their students. Thank you. God bless you.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the docforlearning.org.